just thank you for this beautiful day. May the word of God meet every need. May we find that Christ is the answer to every question and the solution to every problem. May we focus our attention upon him. Give us grace concentration and grace retention. May the word be remarkable, memorable, even unforgettable, as it goes forth this evening by the Spirit. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. I'm entitled the message this evening, The Secret of a Happy Marriage, from Malachi 2. Malachi 2:13. It's Tuesday, May 16th, 2017. The Mayflowers are coming out. From the May showers. No more freezing nights. As of now. I'm predicting it. I'm prophesying. I may be found to be a false prophet. You can't count on that until what? Memorial Day. Don't plan anything now. Until Memorial Day. Accept the word of God in your soul. Malachi 2:13. And this is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears. Oh Lord, help me, Lord. So distraught by their own wrong thinking and wrongdoing. And then cry to the Lord. With weeping and with groaning. It says, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. You don't have a pure heart. You have to have a pure heart before you offer anything to the Lord. And pure hands, clean hands. Clean hands and a pure heart. Make sure that you frequently clear the slate, clean the slate. That is by confession of any known sins. The ones that you don't remember, go with it. Because you're not going to remember them all. There's too many to remember. That is, mental attitude sins especially, they're the worst because they govern all of your thinking and activity. And sins of the flesh, sins of the tongue, which are destructive. The lust of the flesh, which wars against the soul. It literally opposes the prosperity of your soul and your spiritual life and growth. Yet you say, verse 14, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth. He's looking out for you, ladies. From us cavemen, against whom you've dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. Listen to what that says. You can't do that and have any spiritual connotation whatsoever in your life, because charity starts at home. I know you're a good Christian outside of the house, but at home you're like the devil. That could be. That could be. It often is. Unfortunately, because there's a lot of pretense and there are a lot of double-minded and double-tongued tendencies that many people, or even most people, have. They say one thing and do another. And they always want to impress you by how spiritual they are, how spiritual they talk. God chatter. God's not impressed with any of it. He looks upon the heart, not upon the outward appearance. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. but not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong. I said on Sunday, he comes home with lipstick on his collar. And the smell of perfume on his clothes, or worse. Covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Treachery breeds distrust, resulting in contention. I'll say that again. Treachery breeds distrust, resulting in contention, which becomes unbearable, can become unbearable, and ends up ruining a marriage. But let's look at the cause. When we first fall in love, as they say, fall hard with the one we end up marrying, attraction is a definite factor. You can't deny that. It has to be attraction. Not only physical attraction, but attraction in other regards, like attributes and character, etc. But as soon as the knot is tied, it will begin to be untied, if that is all there is attraction, physical attraction, or even other attraction. Doesn't take very long before many unattractive things that all people do, that were not seen until the close quarters reveal them, results in irritation, aggravation, and offense to bring about domestic conflict and even domestic violence, which is rampant today, like homicide and suicide, unfortunately. Enduring companionship requires carefully defined roles. The role of the man is to be, in the marriage, the provider and protector. The role of the woman is that of responder and respecter. So you have provider and protector, responder and respecter. See, I'll light the fire. You put the flowers in the vase that you bought today. And our house will be a very, very, very fine house with two cats in the yard. Though life used to be so hard, now everything is easy because of you. But what if the man fails to perform to the expectation of his wife, of the woman, which will inevitably occur sooner or later? Then what will she do? She'll react rather than respond, and disrespect or dishonor rather than honor or respect, and begin to distrust or question the leadership of her husband, and will experience insecurity and emotional turmoil and frustration when she discovers that though she wants to control him, she will not be able to do so. The unrealistic expectation that there will always be harmony between married partners will soon be dashed as both of their faults and failures surface. Unless the wife understands her role and humbly submits to the plan of God, she'll become as bitter as wormwood. And unless the husband understands his role and submits to the plan of God, he will lack the motivation and self-control necessary to fulfill his role, to fulfill God's will. The man has authority or power over the woman, and the woman likewise has authority or power over the man. His power, man's power, is love. And the woman's power is submission. Respect is submissive. And love is aggressive. He loves her unconditionally, despite her emotional reactions. She respects him despite his either occasional or frequent stupidity and lack of self-control. Their power is equal, but their roles are different. When the woman attempts to control the man, he retreats. When the man retreats, the woman reacts. The result is contention and resentment. Needless to say, their love life will suffer, if not cease completely. And both of them will seek, either passively or actively, that fulfillment elsewhere or elsewise. And given the right circumstances, and the fact that there are many out and about in the same situation, the likelihood that they may flirt with disaster looms large. Be careful. I'm not telling you something you don't know, but rather, I'm attempting to succinctly state these facts in order that you might know and remember why domestic unrest exists and how to bring about peace and restore marital bliss. I said bliss, not blisters. Bliss. In all of this, the timeless proverb and principle prevails. And what is that principle? Why, it's Jeremiah 17:5. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush, like a tumbleweed, literally, in the desert, and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water, that extends its roots by a stream, and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. The heart is more deceitful than all else, and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, understand it, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. You can fool all of the people some of the time, some of the people all the time, but you can't fool him. He knows every thought before you think it and every word before it's formed on your tongue. It's a fact. Sophroneo is a word. Sophos is wisdom. And phroneo is to think. Think wisely. Sober thinking or wise thinking is the exclusive result of the word and wisdom of God functioning effortlessly, though thoughtfully, where marital conflict is concerned. A man tends to be weak where his urges and appetites are concerned, while the woman's weakness is emotional instability. Both need to build their lives individually and their married life together on a rock if they ever hope to have a rock-solid marriage. You can't have one otherwise. As is the case with all prophecy, so it is with Malachi's prophecy. They all run on a loop. Malachi is no different. The trends and events he addresses mark the end of Israel's national freedom. That is, divorce was rampant among the Jews, among Israel. Likewise, his prophecy addresses the same things for us living in the final era of church history. The divorce rate among Christians is no different than that of the unsaved and unchurched. As a major sign of spiritual decline, divorce was rampant in Israel, even as it is today in the church. And for the same reason. What is the reason? Jesus tells us in Matthew 19, hard hearts. Matthew 19:3. And some Pharisees came to him, testing him, saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all? And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man tamper with, separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away. He said to them, because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for immorality, her immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it's better not to marry. But he said to them, not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given or granted. For there are eunuchs who are born that way from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, castrated males. And there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. That doesn't mean that they castrated themselves. It just means that they decided that they would not marry or have sexual relations and a marriage where that is certainly part and parcel. So he was able to accept this. Let him accept it. See, hard hearts, first of all, can't receive truth. They're impenetrable and do not care. Hard hearts do not care about others at all. They do whatever pleases them, no matter what God or anyone else has to say. This is clearly pointed out by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. So turn there. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 17. This is for those who have hard hearts. You need to soften those hearts. Keep them soft. Toward the Lord. Toward husbands and wives, family, the body of Christ, all men. This I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk in the vacuum of their souls. Matiotis, futility or vacuum of their souls, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their heart. And they having become callous, that means petrified or hardened, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. They can't get enough. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you've heard from him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus. Here it is, that in reference to your former manner of life, the way you used to live and the things you used to do, put off, lay aside the old ways, the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with deceitful lust, tricking you by impulses and impressions. Phantom limb syndrome, remember? And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth or devotion to the word of God. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals stop stealing or steal no more. Rather, let him labor performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, tender-hearted, hard-hearted, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Don't go and seek forgiveness unless you've forgiven others, because you can't go to the altar and offer the sacrifice and have it accepted unless you've given pardon and then receive pardon. Don't hold grudges, especially wives against husbands, husbands against wives. Let them go, because you're only harming, hurting, limiting your own spiritual life in advance. Let it go. Tear up the little book where you recorded all of his misdeeds. Throw it away. Forget it. And be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. That's what we need. We need tender-hearted interaction, communication, husbands and wives, parents and children. You can't change somebody by scolding them or by treating them badly. It only hurts you. It doesn't hurt them. Let it go. Let them live and you live. And maybe you'll find common ground. The fact is, and this is a fact, happiness is a choice. It's one that nobody else can make except you. And no one else can make you happy. Sorry. If you're not already happy, somebody else is going to make you happy. They'll make you twice as miserable, but not happy. And it's either true or it's a lie that the Word of God is the secret to happiness in all realms of life. Yes, especially marital life. Those who trust in the Lord will never be disappointed. To trust Him means that you trust Him as a way of life. Every day. All day long. For everything. Real and lasting happiness comes into the soul as seeds planted in good soil, which if watered daily grows and ripens into pleasant or peaceable fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Everything you want your marriage to be. God has provided everything you need to make it so. But it can only happen if you keep plugging. If you bail out, you'll never be happy, no matter who you hook up with or shack up with. It just won't work. For you see, there is no escaping the problem if the problem is you. And it is you. Therefore, remain as you are. As we're told, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, because there is no fulfillment or happiness anywhere else or with anybody else. Contentment, even if there's contention, you can be content with contention, is great gain. Contentment is great gain. If you are not content right now, right where you are, with just what you have, you'll never be content. This is a very important principle. If you are not content right now, right where you are, with just what you have, you will never be content, no matter where you go or how much you have. So learn the secret of contentment and stay where you are. The problem is you fail to recognize and appreciate all that God has done for you and given you, and unless you become genuinely grateful, you'll never be happy. In order to satisfy hunger and nourish the body, you eat balanced meals from all of the food groups, essential food groups. In order to be happy, you must satisfy a much greater hunger that can only be satisfied by the ingestion and digestion of spiritual food in its many categories. Job and Jeremiah knew this, and you must know it also. Job 23:12. I've not departed from the command of his lips. I've treasured his words, the words of his mouth, more than my necessary food. Think about that one. Jeremiah 15:16. I found your words and I ate them. I didn't just find them, I ate them. and your words became to me the joy, that's the inward happiness, and the rejoicing, the outward expression of happiness, the delight of my heart. Nehemiah 8:8. And they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense, so that they understood the reading. Then he said to them, go eat the fat and drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went away to eat, drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. The secret is the word. That's the secret. If you want to be happy for the rest of your life, marry the word. This is the secret to happiness and a happy marriage. So what if only one of you is happy and the other one isn't? What if the husband, for example, is a believer and the wife isn't, which is often the case? The answer, or the wife is and the husband isn't. The answer is clear. If the unbeliever consents to live with the believer, he or she must stay. Must allow them to stay. You cannot send them away. And if the unbeliever does not wish to stay, let them go. And do not contest their filings for divorce or what have you. But don't push them out or initiate divorce action. They must do so of their own free will. So, let's look at 1 Corinthians 7. We'll end with 1 Corinthians 7 and a few other things probably. 1 Corinthians 7:1. Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. That means to incite or to seduce or to arouse. But because of immoralities and man's tendency toward immorality, and fornication and adultery, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. See, there's a great equalizer in marriage, and I'll show it to you now. 1 Corinthians 11, turn there. We'll go back to 1 Corinthians 7, but 1 Corinthians 11. Here's the equalizer. First Corinthians 11. For man does not originate from woman, but the woman originates from the man. She was taken out of Adam's side. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but the woman for the man's sake. Therefore, the woman ought to have authority, a symbol of authority on her head because of the angel. She's prone to deception. And she needs a covering. She needs to be covered. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman, the great equalizer. For as the woman originates from the man, so also every man had his birth through a woman. And all things originate from God. Isn't that perfect? It is. So the practical application gets into the intimate life of the married couple. It takes place in bed. The wife does not have, verse 4, 1 Corinthians 7:4. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Oh, we don't like to hear that. And likewise, also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. So stop depriving one another, except by agreement, for a time that you may devote yourself to prayer and come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Verse 6, but this I say by way of concession, not of command, yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner, another in that. But I say to the unmarried, to the widows, it's good for them that they remain, even as they are presently, or even as I. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. But to the married I give instruction, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, let her remain unmarried. This is a believing wife. Or else be reconciled to her husband. That's the only choice she has. And that the husband should not send his wife away. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, let him not send her away. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, let her not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife. That means set apart. God will deal marvelously with them. As long as they're under that influence and they're living their spiritual life, manifesting Christ, it has to affect them. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise, your children are unclean, but now they're sanctified. They're set apart. That is, they have a golden opportunity to be drawn by the Holy Spirit and saved and then nourished up in the Lord. Yet, verse 15, yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is under no bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you'll save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you'll save your wife, whether she'll be saved? Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk, and thus I direct in all the churches. See, marriage can make or break you depending on how you view it. If you view it as a burden and blame your spouse for your unhappiness, if you quarrel and bicker continually, your life will be a living hell. But if you view it as a blessing and trust God to fix it and make it work, he will, and will restore the companionship and even the romance that both you and your spouse desire. Sound impossible? Apart from Christ, it is. But with God, all things are possible. To him who believes, who trusts, and relies upon God. I tried for years to ruin my marriage by hiding, lying, cheating, stealing, and almost did. Ruin it completely. But now it's perfect. Is mine perfect? Oh, yes, it is. As two share the most important compatibility of all, the glue that holds marriage together. Both my wife and I love the Word of God. We both love the Lord and His Word in each other. Though there are not many other things that we like in common, and though we have different roles, the objective is the same. We both know that we're here to glorify God by grace. And the Lord Jesus is the strong cord that binds us together. Ecclesiastes 4:9. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either one of them falls, and they will, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. Who's the third strand? Christ. He'll keep your marriage together. See, we both individually and together share the same security, identity, and destiny, which is ultimate compatibility and brings stability where there would otherwise be division, contention, resentment, and incompatibility. In the end, nothing else really matters except Christ and His Word. Here's your new refrigerator, Pat. Here's your new refrigerator saying, Christ is the answer, no matter what the question is. Christ is the solution, no matter what the problem is.
Flip it over.
I did that so it wouldn't curl. It was curled. There's your new refrigerator, Pastor. Write it down. Put it on your refrigerator. Christ is the answer no matter what the question is. Ask the question. You say, well, what's the capital of Missouri? No, that's not what I mean. I'm talking about life questions. Christ is the answer. Now, what's your question? Or I have this problem. Well, Christ is the solution. And he is the solution. And he is the answer. He's the answer to every question, the solution to every problem. So don't forget that, please. Remember that each day when you awake. Say it is finished, and then say, Christ is the answer to every question, the solution to every problem. Then as you face the problem, say, Christ, Christ, Christ. And your day will be fine. Your problems will be solved. Your questions will be answered. How's that for simplicity? It's true. Those who trust in him are never disappointed. Never disappointed. All of his promises to you are not yes or no, but yea and amen in Christ. All of them. So find him, claim him, keep him. He keeps his end of the bargain. Just be grateful all the time and you'll be happy for the rest of your life. Make the word of God your constant companion. So, let the word of Christ richly indwell your heart, and then you won't get all messed up and all wrought up over insignificant things and problems that you have in life with your wife and domestic unrest and even domestic violence. It won't get to that point. Colossians 3:16, turn there. And I think we'll be done. Yes, we will. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Not finding fault, but teaching and admonishing one another, encouraging one another, edifying one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with gratitude in your hearts to God. If you're a thankful or grateful person, you're not finding fault with other people. You're occupied with the one who is the source of your wonderful blessings in life. And you recognize and appreciate all that he has done for you in Christ Jesus, starting with Christ dying for you and rising from the dead and giving you a new life, brand new life, and a brand new destiny, and a new reason to live. A wonderful life, days of heaven on earth, in occupation love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. You've done that recently? That's how you're to live. You've got to live that way. And you say, well, I can't do that. Well, you need to get more of the word in your soul, and then that will be the result, the automatic result of having that word residing and circulating in your soul, filling your heart to all fullness. Being filled with the Spirit continually. You'll have love, joy, and peace. And then the other six as well. The other six fruits of the Spirit, or the other six parts of the cluster. Love are eight grapes in a cluster of grapes. So, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. That is, respond and respect your husband. Husbands, love your wives. That means provide, protect your wives. And do not be embittered against them. Picross. Stop picking and being picky and being bitter and bitter speaking and bitter speech. Saying bitter things. Say better things, not bitter things. My father always said, if you have nothing to say, don't say anything, and none of us would ever talk. If you don't say, I have something good to say, and I have nothing good to say. So just don't talk. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart. Slaves or employees, in all things obey those who are your masters, your bosses on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, in respect or fear for the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as unto the Lord, rather than unto men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. So here's the secret to a happy marriage. It's a well-kept secret. Seems few know. So don't tell anybody that the secret to a happy marriage is Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the simplicity of the Word and the power of the Word to transform our minds and to make us tender-hearted when we're hard-hearted. That we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, thinking little of the shame, and is now exalted at your right hand. Father, he endured such contradiction and contention from sinners, but was not moved away by. Sure, it's better to live in the corner of an attic than with a contentious woman, but how did she get contentious? By you going and living in the attic? Running away? Hiding? Not communicating? Not loving? And then you wonder why she doesn't respect you, because you've dealt treacherously with the wife of your youth. So repent, if you need to, and don't make another move until you know exactly what the will of the Lord is. Don't do it, or you will be sky rude, I guarantee you. It happens. You can't escape. No one escapes the justice of God. Nobody does. He said that the marriage bed is undefiled. Marriage is honorable in all. And it says adulterers and fornicators, God will judge. Punitive discipline for believers, and even for unbelievers, because it's the holy institution of marriage. From the very beginning, God did it. It's a gracious thing, so don't spurn his kindness. Work it out in Christ. Pray, Father, I'm going to stick it out, and you do it. You fix it, because I screwed it up. I'm at fault. He could be completely honest with him, since he knows anyway. But it's about time you realize it and humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due season. He can fix anything. He raises the dead and calls things that be not as though they were. He is all powerful, and all things are possible to him who believes, for all things are possible with God, only with God, with Jesus Christ. He specializes in impossible situations, you know, for his own glory and to demonstrate his love, because God is love as to his essence. You need his love in your marriage, not yours. Yours isn't good enough. His is. That's unconditional. It's unable to be offended. It presses on. It burns on and on. It never fails to accomplish the objective. Never fails to accomplish the end. If I could have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering in Jesus' name. We thank you for these things. Amen.